Right now, Jonathan, our son, has met this girl down there, and you know, we're wondering, oh, is she the one? You know, when Jonathan and Lydia were born, very shortly after that, if not like within weeks of their birth, we were praying for their spouses. And regularly we were praying that God would one day would keep watch over and protect. We didn't know who we were praying for, but God knows who they'll be with someday. And that's something that, of course, I'm thinking of this text in light of how what God had to do to get me, you know, to where Darla and I could meet. And of course, Jonathan's in Louisville, Kentucky. They've had to go to Fargo. So let's start. I'm going to jump into the text, and I'm going to move through this pretty quickly today. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. I mean, of all the stuff in Genesis that is so critical and so important, foundational stuff for all of creation and the world and salvation, everything starts in Genesis, and this is the longest chapter. Why? Why did God devote this much detail and space to this topic? Okay, let's jump in here. In Genesis chapter 24, I wanted us to remember this picture from chapter 22. Okay? Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. There it is, a wife for my son. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there! Exclamation point. I didn't put the exclamation point in there. That's in the text in the New American Standard Bible. It's emphatic. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. There it is again. A wife for my son. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Let's pray. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that you will shine the light of your illumination from the Holy Spirit on the words of this text today. And I pray that you would enlighten our spiritual eyes to see our God and how he is providing for himself. a wife for his son. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, again, I'm not going to say a whole lot. This is a long section here, but I'm sure some of you were like, what in the world is going on? Why does he want him to place his hand under his thigh? It was a way of making an oath back in that day in a court of law in America. We used to have the people put their hand on the Bible, or when somebody was taking an oath of office, put your hand on the Bible and take an oath, you know, I promise, I here do solemnly swear that I will uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. You remember that oath? And I will defend the United States against all enemies, foreign, domestic. We did that. We made an oath, and it was I don't want to get into go too deep into this, but it's a way of Abraham asking his servant to take an oath in such a way that this was a solemn kind of oath, and he would be absolutely sure that he would do exactly what Abraham is asking him to do, and he's having him take an oath that will ensure that he knows how serious this is and that he needs to do it in accordance with the wishes of Abraham here. Place your hand under my thigh. It's a serious oath. And Abraham, I wanted to just to say, why, and I think we should ask the question, what's wrong with the women of the Canaanites? Why wouldn't it be okay for him to just marry one of the girls from the neighborhood right there? Well, all you have to do is remember what was happening down in Sodom. If you go back and read through the evil of what was going on in Sodom. But even so, in all of the land of the Canaanites, it had become as evil as it was in Sodom, which is why God had to destroy Sodom with fire from heaven. But the Baal worship and the demon worship that was happening all over the land of Canaan was something that was spiritually so just not good. Spiritually speaking, the sin and the stuff of the land of the Canaanites was so evil. It wasn't a racial thing. These people aren't the same, from the same, you know, don't have the exact same blood running through their veins. I mean, we're all descendants of, you remember, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, right? So it's not a racial thing, it's a spiritual thing. It's just like, where I don't want to cross a line. You know, you want your child to have a spouse who shares the same faith in God that you have and has the same kind of worldview as you have, especially in terms of our faith in God and our understanding of who he is and what he's like. We don't want our children to marry Baal worshipers, because that is how that kind of stuff will become part of your... That's why the Lord said don't marry someone who practices that kind of evil religion, okay? So why can't Isaac go back there? Good question, right? I think it's important to think about that. Why is he so emphatic about Isaac not going back to the land of his fathers? And I just, very quickly, because God has forever joined. This is something that is interesting. We see it. It begins there in Genesis chapter 12, more specifically in the next couple of chapters there, 13 and 14, that God is giving the people of Israel, the Jewish people, a land. And he is, by divine ordinance, said this land belongs to my people. I am giving it to them forever. That's why what's going on over in Israel today about who gets Jerusalem, should we divide the city up, the whole part of the Holy Land that is described from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River. God has said it belongs to Israel. And I can't find anything anywhere in the scripture that would give us any reason to say that God ever took that back. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. So God is just getting his people. And there's one little thing I want to say here before I keep reading and moving. In the previous chapter, chapter 23, a glorious thing happens. A very sad event happens. Sarah dies. And because Sarah dies, he needs a place to bury his dead. So he purchases at what some have said is an exorbitant price, interestingly enough. And I don't know how in the world people can look back at that time and know exactly how much this much land was worth. But some have said he paid a good price. And he was willing to pay the full price, whatever the man was asking, in the hearing of all the people, so that everyone in the community would know that he did pay the full price, and that the field of Machpelah belonged to him, and this is the beginning of him receiving the inheritance that God has given to the children of Abraham. And some say you can go to that field, to that grave, to this day, and visit the grave of Abraham in Isaac. I don't know archaeologically if that's true or not. I've never visited there. I'd love to go to Hebron and see that place. It was the beginning of him receiving his inheritance. Okay? So the land is important. God gave it to his people. Let's keep moving. He made the camels. Okay, do you remember where we're at? So the servant took the oath, took 10 camels. How much can you load on 10 camels?
A lot.
That's a lot of stuff. More specifically, a lot of gold and jewelry. And he knows he's going to have to pay a bride price for a wife for Isaac. Okay? And he's a very wealthy man. And he's going to take whatever it takes. He's going to pay whatever it takes to secure this bride for his master's son. I want you to look into the character of this servant who is going to do this for Israel. He's taking an oath, and here we go. He made the camels. He arrives in Haran. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. The time when women go out to draw water. What's he thinking? This is a good time to check out. All of the women of the village are going to be coming out to get their water. So he's wondering which one is the one for Isaac. He says, or said, I underline that for a reason. It could say he prayed. Okay? He prayed. He said, Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, the Elohim of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness. Underline that word, loving kindness. It's sometimes translated steadfast love. It's an awesome Old Testament word for love. The love of God. Your mercies, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. That's this word. Loving kindness. Steadfast love. Okay? Show that loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. He's talking to God. He's kind of laying out a test for the Lord, and he says, Lord, show me which one. And not a test for the Lord, but a test for the girl, you might say. Okay, when I ask her, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And if she answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. How many camels?
Ten.
How much water is that?
A lot.
They've been traveling. Look at the distance from the Hebron, or where was Abraham hanging out in those days? Anywhere in the area of the Holy Land, traveling way north of Damascus, north of Aleppo, all the way up to the northern part of the crescent, to the city of Haran. Okay, that's where he's going. He's been traveling a long way. If she'll say, okay, drink, and I'll water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness. There it is again. You have shown steadfast love to my master. The servant's method of discovering the wife is what? You can read it off the board.
Prayer.
How am I going to find the right one? He asked God, Lord, I'm going to ask her for a drink of water. And if she'll, Lord, I'm trusting in you that you're going to work in her heart. And she's going to say, you can have a drink of water, and I'll water all your camels too. That's actually doing a lot of work. You know? Okay, and he has decided, as the servant of Abraham, the means by which he's going to figure out who's the right girl is prayer. He prays for God's guidance and that God would work. Okay, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, I wasn't having a moment in the spirit there. I almost tripped. Although, may the Lord have his way. If he wants to put me down, that's fine. Anyway, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, notice all the detail about the genealogy, okay? Came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Okay? Then the servant ran to meet her. Can you imagine what she's thinking as he comes? I think that if you look at the word, it could also be translated, he sort of hurried over there. He went right over there. Maybe he did run, literally. The servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And you can imagine what's going on in his head right here. Is she gonna go ahead and, you know? She quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. I wonder how many times she went. It's interesting because it's called a well. And again, I'm wondering if it's one of those words that has a bigger, it could also mean this place by a spring, because it mentions her going to the spring and then back up and down, like she's, like maybe there's a little hill. I've never been to this place before. But she's hauling a lot of water, whether she's doing it like this in a well, and up and down, you know. or whether she's going up and down the hill with a big bucket type pitcher thing. Okay? Let's keep going. 15 minutes left. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He prayed and he was trusting in God that God was going to work through this. You know, is his journey successful? When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring. What was she thinking when he did this? He took a gold ring weighing half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you?" Soon as he put the jewelry on her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" It's likely, because of the culture and the way that she, a little flag probably went up in her thinking, is this guy, you know, giving a bride price for me to be married to someone else? That could have been happening because of what it means, the jewelry and the way he's doing this here. "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And I just wanted to show you this. This, I know you can't read that up there, but I'll just tell you. This is Terah, right here. Abraham is one of the sons of Terah. Nahor is the other, is Abraham's brother. And Haran is over here. And Lot was the, remember Haran died, and Lot traveled with Abraham over, you know, and we read his story. And Terah remained in Haran, okay? And had all of these children. One of them was Bethuel, who had Rebekah. Okay? And so I wanted you to see the family relations here, and to realize that, remember, back in those days, I think in America, this would be illegal to marry somebody who's that close of a relative. And even in the scriptures later on, when God gave the law to Moses, you did not marry your sister or brother or close relative. But this was way before the law had been given. And I believe it's a, you know, scientifically, medically, we'll have to go back in time. We can ask God about this when we get there. This was before. Remember, now, if you marry your sister, there's weird genetic things happen. But back then, remember, Adam and Eve had kids. And they had kids. And they had kids. You know? You understand what I'm saying? And that's how the earth was populated. So we're still this close to the beginning. And so you see why. And Abraham didn't want a daughter for his, a wife for his son from these pagan nations. He knew that this religion of worshiping the one true God, I believe that it was still something that, though there was some paganism that began to seep into this family, we're going to see that as we keep going through Genesis, that they still kept the stories of Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the stories of Adam and Eve, and they were the, through this family and others like it, the true religion of Yahweh was, I believe, verbally being passed on in the world. Okay? That's something we'll find out about for sure when we get to heaven. Let's keep moving. It's so good. "Again, she said to him, 'We have plenty both of straw and feed and room to lodge in.' Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord." Underline that in your Bible. See, he's realizing God is answering my prayer. And how does he respond? Okay, this servant, he says, "Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord." You're going to see that again. underline it in your Bible too, or highlight it or mark it in some way. It says in verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." Okay, let's keep going. Notice how he's already, the Lord God Almighty is known as the God of Abraham. His servant, before Abraham is even dead, is referring to the Lord as the God of Abraham. Okay? And in that passage there again was loving kindness. Thank you. You've shown this loving kindness to Abraham, my master. Verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets, boy, you can imagine, Laban. When he saw the bracelets, he was like, "Ching, ching. There's some money here." Okay? When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me." See, they already know. They both know what this guy is up to because of the way he gave the bracelets and the ring. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord." And he uses the word Yahweh there. "Come in, blessed of Yahweh, the one true God who created all the ends of the earth and is God Almighty. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told you my business." Some things are more important than food. I'll bet you he was hungry. Set everything else aside. I'll bet you if you would have put, a lamb burger down in front of him and some chips, he would have been wolfing it down. Because he's been, traveling on the road. "But I will not eat until I have told my business." He said, "Speak on. Let's keep going." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds." You can just see the money, the money signs in Laban's eyes as we read later on. You'll understand that more. "He's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has." So all that Abraham has is going to be, given to his son. "My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son.'" Look at this. Look at the detail here. Why does he repeat the whole thing all over again? "You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's and to my relatives and take a wife for my son." I said to my master, "Suppose the woman does not follow me?" He said to me, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." So, verse 42, "I came today to the spring and said," he completely repeats exactly. He could have just said, "I prayed to God." But he recounts for Laban exactly what he prayed. I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. And may it be that the maiden whom comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and went down to the spring. See, there it is. She went down to the spring. So it's kind of interesting. It's called a well, and yet it's a spring. And she drew, and I said to her, please, let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I don't know about you, but I love this story. And I think it's important to read it all. Okay? Let's keep going. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshipped the Lord, and I blessed the Yahweh of the Elohim of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. A daughter for my son. That's what Abraham wanted. And his servant is working to make sure that that happens. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. You want to hear the rest of the story? You're going to have to come back next week. Don't miss next week. The punchline, it's not a punchline at all. The what is God doing in this text? Why in the world does God give more space to the finding of a wife for his for Abraham's son than God gave to Genesis in Genesis 22, where the picture of the, you know, the picture of, we've seen the picture in the first of the sermon here, Abraham willing to sacrifice his own son, and the picture of the cross, the way that pictures for us what Jesus would later do. It's magnificent, and yet that's like less than half the space of what this chapter is taking. Why all the detail? Come back next week and you'll find out. We've already hinted at it a little bit. So it's just awesome. Father God, I thank you for the amazing way that you the way you ordained that every single word in the Bible be there. Every word of God is pure like silver refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Every word of God is pure. And so this story, this message, this chapter is magnificent, as is all the scriptures. And I just pray that as we read it this week, as we spend some time communing with our Father in heaven and reading the Bible and even reading this story this week, that you will teach us what's so important about this, that you'll enlighten our eyes. Lord, thank you. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.